Turn to Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37 with me as we go through our series of selected psalms. And this text, we're going to work our way through it over several weeks here and try to understand this idea of why we should not be a people who fear. We should live fearless lives. We looked at that in Psalm 27 before, but we're going to look at it again here in Psalm 37. And let's do this. Why don't we have someone read for us? Someone can read verses 1 through 11 in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Okay, Chris, did you volunteer? Okay, great.
Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace.
Okay, great. It's a great psalm. How many of you would say this is a psalm that I really appreciate, maybe over the years? I think that's true for a number of people. You look at Psalm 37 and say, I really enjoy this psalm. And I do as well. It is one of my favorites to consider, to think about, to meditate on. It gives a sense of encouragement, security as well. And this psalm, as we look through it, as I said, the title is really, how do we trust the Lord in difficult times? Trust, or we can even say trust and delight in difficult times. We know that times are difficult. We know that around us, there are wicked schemes or evildoers all around us. But in the midst of it, we still are people who are called to trust God. And I'm going to show you that at the center of that trust is to make sure that we have an intimate relationship with God, that we are people who are delighting in God. I think when we look at the psalm is here and hoping that you will be encouraged to do what? That you would stand fast in the midst of whatever troubles you may be faced with or the outside troubles that come your way because of the schemes of the world, and you'll find great satisfaction in God. We are people who are called to be satisfied in God, and as we're satisfied in God, it is a bulwark for us, if you will. It's a fortress for us. So that whenever schemes come our way, whenever hardships come our way, temptations come our way, we can be secure. And so David in this psalm gives this sense of guidance. And he's saying, this is the guidance I give you and how you can live a moral life and a life that is not fearing, although you're faced with difficulties, or although you're faced with all the provocations that life may bring your way, you should not fear. And I think all of us, when we think about life itself, there may be moments when we may want to fear, we may want to fret, we may want to be anxious, but we have to find ourselves going back to the Word of God and what it says to us so that we can trust in the midst of difficulties. And that is so important that we think about it that way. It is in the midst of it because difficulties will come, right? The world is not going to go away. The schemes of the world will not go away. The temptations of the world won't go away. Wicked people around us won't go away. So in the midst of it, we learn how to trust the Lord and not fear the world, but fear God. And what we see here, if you were to notice verse 25, David is making a pronouncement. And what does David say in verse 25? Essentially, as he reflects on his life, he is saying that I've seen the faithfulness of God throughout life. And now in my old age, I look back and say, I've never seen the righteous what? Forsaken. I've never seen that happen. God has come through. Now, initially, you look at that verse and you say, wait a minute, David, what about all these other psalms when you're crying out and the enemies are coming against you and you're facing trials and tribulations? What about those episodes, David, when you're on the run and you think that life is not even going to be there for you because it's going to be snuffed out? What David is saying is that he's not saying you won't have difficulties, but God always remains faithful. Do you agree with that? Can you say yes today that you agree that God is a faithful God? God is absolutely a faithful God. And one question about it, you think about it this way, how do we really determine faithfulness unless we've been placed in a situation that will allow us to see faithfulness? How do we know that he is a God of comfort unless we need what? Comfort. How do we know that he's a God of provision unless we find ourselves in a situation to see God's provision? How do we know that he'll encourage us in the midst of suffering unless we do what? We suffer sometimes. How do we know that we can resist temptation or the difficulties that life will bring us unless we are surrounded by it sometimes? And, you know, there are all sorts of juvenile schemes that people want to propose in Christianity today that would tell us we can escape all of these things, but they're at best juvenile. And I think at the worst, they are heretical, and perhaps they are absolutely damaging to people because it gives us false sense of Christianity. And what David does here beautifully, he sort of divides the psalm into these wisdom sayings. It's set up in this acrostic, and he's taken us through the Hebrew alphabet, and he gives us these wisdom sayings. And there are actually two, there are actually 20 of them that are in the psalm itself. We have 20 wisdom sayings in the psalm as he walks through the Hebrew alphabet. And it won't go through them all, but if you just note it, you can, a good study Bible will show you where those breakdowns are. And we're going to look at some of those as we go through, especially verses 1 through 11. Now, Psalm 37, we have Psalm 35, 36, and 37, and they're all related in some way. We're all related because they're talking about God's divine judgment of the wicked. So 35, 36, and 37, there's a relationship between the three, and they're all reminding God's people that the wicked will be judged. Why do you think that's necessary? Because sometimes people are wondering, God, how long is this going to go on? How long will I have to fight against this? When is there going to be justice on the earth? And we're reminded that God will recompense him. Look at Psalm 35. Notice this relationship. What does it say in Psalm 35, verse 8? It tells us there that the wicked are going to fall into destruction. Look at Psalm 36 and verse 12. There it says, the doers of iniquity have fallen. Then Psalm 37, the psalm that we're going to consider. Look at Psalm 37, verse 2. Here he's talking about evildoers. What will happen to evildoers? They will wither quickly like the grass. And then in Psalm 37, verse 9, it says, evildoers will be cut off. So in Psalm 37, 36, and 35, but of course we're looking at 37, the psalmist is saying, yes, you're surrounded at times by all these wicked people and all of these schemes, but ultimately no, that God will judge him. So don't fret. Don't be afraid. And we see that in Psalm 37, verse 1. Don't be afraid. Verse 7, don't be afraid. Verse 8, don't be afraid. Because at times, the implication is obvious. At times we can be what? Afraid. But we shouldn't be. We should be, like the scripture tells us, bold as what? As a lion. And we are those people. So in verses 1 through 11, we're going to notice there are going to be 11 imperatives, 11 commands that are going to be here. But they're going to be 11 positive commands. And they're also going to be 3 negative commands. So 11 positive commands, things that the psalmist is saying, do this, do this, do this. So while in the midst of difficulty, you can survive and not fret. And then 3 negative commands, here are the things to avoid. So as we walk our way through it, we want to consider these. Now, before we get going any further, let's consider some key words and phrases that are in the psalm itself. If we walk through it, he says, well, do not fret. He says, trust in the Lord. He says, dwell in the land. He says, do good. the NASB says, cultivate faithfulness. Then we see here in verse 4, delight in the Lord. And then he says, now you must also commit to the Lord, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, and cease from anger. So notice the context. What if we're going to be a people who don't fear, we have to make sure that we are trusting in the Lord. It's obvious. So rest in him, trust in him, commit to him, delight in him, dwell in him, trust in him. That's the refrain that we see time and time through this psalm. The first part of our look at Psalm 37, we're going to only look at verses 1-4, and we won't even get through all of them, I don't think, today in verses 1-4. But in the first part, verses 1-4, if you want to note this, that we're going to look at six commands. There's six of these commands. And when we look at these six commands, I believe that what they do is that they will develop our confidence in the Lord while surrounded by the wicked schemes of men. Now, sometimes I understand you may be talking about a message, and at this stage in life, you may not be there. You say, I'm not really, everything's wonderful for me right now. There's really no pressures that I'm faced with right now. Wicked people, I'm surrounded by great people. My work environment's great. My family is great. So I don't really feel that right now. I'm not sensing that right now. Even the unbelievers on my job, they treat me very well. My neighbors treat me well. So I really don't identify with the psalmist here, with these wicked schemes and wicked people that are going to be judged. But live life, right? If we live life, eventually we will be faced by these difficulties. And here's the thing we should consider, and always really consider this way. You may not be faced with those difficulties right now, but do you think someone else is? Do you think someone else is struggling right now or could be struggling? And that's what we should always think through when we're listening to the Word of God, someone teaching us. There may be a stage in life right now. You may not see the direct correlation between what's being taught and your life, but at some point in time, you will. And even if it never happens for you, if you've learned the lesson, God may afford you the opportunity to do what? What do you think? Be able to help someone else. Be there for someone else. And you can share with them some truth that you learned because they're faced with that difficulty or that hardship or just situation that you learned about. Last night at the seminary banquet, wow, we had three students share some great testimonies, men that are graduating, about life. And one brother that shared, there were two of them sharing about their friendship and how in their friendship it helped them get through seminary. And as one of the brothers shared about some of the difficulties that he was faced with in life and how this other brother was there for him, miscarriages in their home and a special challenge that the daughter that was eventually born that she has in life that is going to affect her perhaps for the rest of her life. And the one brother that was has become his good friend since seminary, his life just seemed to have not been faced with any difficulty at all. But he was there for the other. He could support the other as he went through difficulties in life. And it was also interesting that someone else, one of our graduates, and he's going to be around for a while, who's here from Italy, and he had talked about how the Lord had brought him here, and he so much wanted to be here to learn from the seminary and to learn to be in this environment. And he literally was on his deathbed. And the doctors had come to him, you're in advanced stage leukemia, you may not make it even through the night. We're not sure what's going to happen to you. And through God's providence, someone that was a nurse, it's a member at Grace Church, and he even made that point. He said to himself, and it was a great moment, because as he was sharing about this, he was sharing that they weren't even sure if he was going to make it through the night. And he was wondering, he was saying to himself, Lord, why would you bring me all the way here? And I'm going to die. And I'm going to leave my wife behind. I'm not even going to learn these things that I want to learn to go back to Italy. Why would you do this? And this nurse came in that he said, well, just happened to be a member of Grace Church. And he said to himself, and he was really saying to us, how many hospitals in L.A.? And how many bedrooms, you know, rooms in a hospital in Los Angeles? And this one woman would be in my room to share these truths, to encourage me to seek the Lord. And he said he did. And what he did essentially was to say to the Lord, God, if you want to take my life, then it's yours to take. You can do that. And he's graduated now and getting ready to do his THM. So obviously, and he jokingly said, I'm still alive. And he is. He was faced with a difficulty, but someone that obviously the nurse was not faced with advanced leukemia, but she knew enough about the Lord and trusting the Lord to direct him to his source. So we learn things not just for ourselves, but you learn it for others as well. Do you agree with that? Because there will be a moment in life when you need to share those truths with someone else. So let's think about these six commands. And the first one is this: do not fear because the wicked will be judged. Do not fear because the wicked will be judged. Verses 1 and 2, it starts off here. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and they will fade like the green herb. So notice the statement that's being made here. Don't be envious of what is temporary. And that's really the principle that is here. Because not only is he telling them not to fear, but don't be envious of them as well. I asked the question, have any of you, and you don't have to raise your hands or nod or anything else unless you so feel led to do so, have you ever been envious of the people of the world and what they have? I think if we're honest, we might all say at some point in time, yes. Remember even Asaph, Psalm 73, as he's looking at the world and saying, God, I don't understand. Why is it that we go through life and I look at these people that are unbelievers and they seem to not have struggles, they don't have difficulties, they are sort of fat off the land, if you will. Another way of saying they're successful. I don't understand that. And then even Asaph had to come to his senses and realize, well, they have certain things that are fading away, but they don't have what will not fade away, which is you. And when we have the Lord, we have everything. Is that true? All these other things are temporary, and that's what is being communicated here. And what's interesting, it says, do not fret. And it could be sort of communicated this way. Don't burn. Don't get kindled up. Don't get worked up over it. So it's almost to say that you look around and you're wondering, where is the justice here? How is it that person has been successful? How is it that they're being promoted? I've been honest. I know full well that they're a liar. I know that they scheme and they've been promoted. That doesn't make sense to me. So he says, don't get worked up over those things. When others around you are having success, don't allow those people to threaten you, because the things that they are striving for, what their life is based on, is all going to pass away. It's all temporary. So I pause for a moment. I ask you, open it up to you. Okay, why do you suppose that although, and this is going to require a little being a bit open, why do you suppose that although we know as a Christian, we would say we have everything for life and godliness, that at times we still can find ourselves envious of others? Why is there envy even? Why do people have envy? Yes.
Ultimately, lack of self-satisfaction.
Okay, ultimately, a lack of self-satisfaction. Okay, I would agree with that. Lack of self-satisfaction. And some of it, when we had our Q&A 2 weeks ago, we talked about contentment, which I think I'm going to eventually have some lessons on that. But self-satisfaction. And when let's reword it and say, we are not satisfied in the things that matter most. So therefore, we're not satisfied in what God has given us. We're not satisfied in who we are. We're not satisfied in our looks. We're not satisfied in what God has given us. And now we want more. And then we want what they have, which is wrong. Because now we enter into a sin, which is what? Starts with the C. Yeah, we covet. Because we think the grass is greener where, as we say. And often we find out that it's not fertilized as well, right? It really isn't. No. Okay, why else is there envy? Yes.
I think because we're still in the flesh.
Okay, and what does the flesh, its tendency is what?
Towards sin. The law of sin waging war in our members.
Yeah, so there's this conflict that's happening internally, isn't there? Yeah. there are two worldviews that can be at conflict in our minds. There are two systems of thought. There are two value systems. And what are those value systems? One is eternal and one is, it's the here and now, it's temporary. And so the psalmist says, why are you envious of these people? They're going to fade away like the grass, like the herb. And that's a great illustration, isn't it? Now, California is in the midst of a, much of it self-imposed, but I won't get into that right now. Okay, granted. Now, if you go to our front yard right now, I'm being a good citizen and we don't water as we should. And what do you think my grass looks like? Yeah, that grass looked so good a couple months ago. It really did. Because it was, hey, get the grass up. I went outside, I edged it, put in a little fertilizer here and there. I've got a presentation, right? It was all about curb appeal. And once I had the offer, it was like, well, it's yours now. And what's happened to the grass? It's dead. So it's beautiful how in these sort of analogies, these images that we see throughout the Word of God, he says, you know what? They're gonna wither like grass. It may sprout up for a while. It may be seemingly as lush for a while. And maybe you're even envious of it for a while. But in the end, what's going to happen? It's going to fade away. You say, wait a minute. Now, fade away how long? Is this? I know people that they're still living a life of wickedness in their 80, 85, 90. Wait a minute. That person that got that promotion, they've gotten two promotions now. When is this going to take place? When are they going to start fading away? I don't see much fading. I see their glory shining more and more, and I'm the one that's fading. I'm being overlooked. So I don't understand this psalm right here. So what is it communicating? It is here that ultimate sense that they will fade away. And for us, the Bible tells us what? We're being changed from glory to glory. And what does the Bible say about us? We have an eternity waiting on us. And they will come to an ultimate end. So all of their glory is going to be over with. And I don't mean this to be funny or anything like that, but keeping with that analogy, they're going to have to leave all that grass behind because they can take none of it with them. Even the things that it seemed like it was still lush and it seemed like it was still green, they take none of it with them. The promotion doesn't go with them. The new home doesn't go with them. The bigger and better doesn't go with them. What they got by scheming doesn't go with them. As a matter of fact, well, actually, theologically, it does from this standpoint, because they will give an account before the living God. Because what does the scripture tell us? Each man will give an account for all the things that have proceeded out of his, which was a reflection of his heart. So they will actually, it will go with them in that standpoint, because they will have to stand before the living God and say, you lied for that promotion. You took advantage of people to get that. You schemed to get that. You harmed my children to get that. You had them killed to get that. You put them in jail so you could have that. And then they'll have to give an account. So the psalmist says, why? They're going to fade away. All these things will fade away. Now, make sure that you understand that there's nothing wrong with having certain things, right? Christians should be, if you're doing your job well and your area of expertise, to be promoted may be a great testimony of your expertise or of your tenacity in whatever you do. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having the bigger and nothing wrong with having the newer, if it's all in perspective. But the moment that the bigger and the newer becomes sort of your lifeblood and what you're striving for, and you want it because you're envious, and you want it because you think it's going to complete something in you, then it's wrong, because it's going to fade away. Yeah. So he says, don't fear. And if you were to do a study, and I'd encourage you to do it between now and next week, do a study of do not fear. What we see in the Bible is a command that is repeated the most, and it is that do not fear. Question, why do you suppose do not fear is this most reported most recorded command in the Bible. Why do you think? Why is it do not fear? Okay. Someone said it made it really plain. I think they say it because that's what we do, right? So the Lord has to remind us what? Time and time again, do not what? Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, because we have the tendency to. And even after a great triumph, the people of God had to be reminded, don't fear. And God, often tying it with his very own character, says, do not fear, the Lord thy God is with you. Don't fear. I will be with you even to the end of the ages. Don't fear. I'm your bulwark. Don't fear. I'm your banner. Don't fear. I'm a God of loving kindness. Don't fear. I'm a God of love. Don't fear. Why is it repeated time and time and time again? Because we do fear. We do fear. Some would say, well, but fear is just an emotion. It's just something that I feel inside. Can God say that that's wrong? Because I fear? So here's a question for you. Is fear simply an emotion? What are your thoughts? Is it simply an emotion? Yes.
Fear is fundamentally selfish because we're more concerned with what we might lose instead of what we might give. And because we tend to be selfish and worry about ourselves, fear is being afraid of losing something that really it doesn't belong to us anyway.
Okay, so in the context of things that we may fear losing, there's a sense that that's selfish. We're concerned about holding on, okay? What's another reason? Yes.
Fear, it seems to me, to be the result of the wrong focus. It's like spiritual motion sickness. Hmm. You know, as a kid, I was riding in the car, and if I'm looking at the car and everything inside the car, everything's moving, and I start getting sick. So, well, I didn't do that, but it's because I'm looking at everything right here. But my parents would say, well, look outside, look at the mountain. And then when you're driving along, the car's doing this, and you're looking at the mountain doesn't move, and then the motion sickness goes away. So also, fear is the result of my selfish focus on my issues and what's wrong right here instead of lifting up my eyes. And so, yes, it's an emotion, but not simply emotion like you said.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. So a proper focus. Did I see in the back here? Okay. So is it just an emotion? We would say no. Okay, I'll go ahead and come back.
When you look at the story of Jesus in the boat in the storm, and the disciples are afraid, he says, you know, the punchline of that is, "Oh, you of little faith." And also in Matthew 6, when in light of the anxieties and worries of this world, we have fear because we are of little faith, or we lack faith. So in that sense, fear is a lack of what God requires of us, which is faith and belief.
Sure. Okay, I agree with that. I would say this, that fear, and we can say that fear and faith are really polar opposites. Because if we have faith in the midst of our circumstances, we will not fear. And when we do fear, it is because we have a lack of faith. You?
Actually, Aaron summarized exactly what I wanted to say.
All right. Very good.
No, I just wanted to say that it seems to be something a bit difficult about this issue. Of course, fear is evil. But on the other hand, there is an apprehension of bad things that, if we take them into account, may help us to avoid some issues, but then we easily cross the line and fear. So in one sense, you fear to fall out of the mountain when you're climbing or whatever, and that's a good thing because you don't want to die, and God put it in here for you to avoid.
Sure.
But then you can easily, you know, just fear for everything and forget about God. So it's not that easy, I think, just sometimes to discern, you know, to take...
A proper sense of fear. Yeah, I think there are certain things that God has placed in us that we should fear, right? And someone has said it before. I don't know the first time I ever heard it stated before, because when you think about courage, courage isn't necessarily a lack of fear, but courage is saying, despite the fear, I will move ahead. And we overcome it. That's what we do. Fear and faith, satisfaction, incorrect focus. And that's what the psalmist is really telling us. Don't focus on the temporary. Don't focus on the here and now. Don't focus on what others have. Don't focus on their schemes. And as we're going to see, especially when we get to as this psalm unfolds, if we focus on the Lord and who he is and our relationship to him, it will address our fears, whatever they may be in life. Let me give you some verses. Look with me at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 17. And it says this, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." And there's a beautiful relationship. See, when we fear God, then we will not fear others. And that's something that really needs to be taught more in the church itself. How do I fear God? Because for some, that may seem to be a contradiction. You're telling me that I should fear God? Wait a minute, hasn't God loved me unconditionally? Why should I fear him? But a healthy fear of God is necessary. I mean, to fear God and his awesomeness and who he is. But when I fear God, I realize that God is going to cover every circumstance that I'm faced with in life. He has my covering. Proverbs 24:1. Again, he says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." Verse 19 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked." And I already alluded to Psalm 73. But if you just note Psalm 73 and go through it, it is this idea that Asaph has to counsel himself and say, stop for a moment. I see their end. I know what's going to happen to them in the end. I know that they are facing destruction, and I'm facing just the opposite. Forever with the Lord, forever away from the Lord. So we shouldn't fear. Shouldn't be envious. What does the world have to offer us except for things that are temporary, that are fleeting, that are gone? I mean, how many of you, and I'll close with this thought, how many of you before you knew the Lord, you were striving for the things of the world, hoping that you would be satisfied with it, hoping that that was going to fill that void, and you found yourself at the end of it, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Because you were not built to be satisfied by the things of the world. We were created to be satisfied in a dynamic, growing, real relationship with the living God. Do you agree with that? And so now, why should we then be envious of the things that before we knew didn't, quote, work when I have a relationship with the Lord? So that's the first stop, verses 1 and 2, as we go through the psalm, okay? And reflect on it. I encourage you to read through it this week. Think about that idea of fear a bit more as we move through it. Well, let's pray. Okay, Father, thank you for the time that we've had. I pray that you would use it in the hearts of everyone here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.